Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
This morning, we are having our spring. Does it feel like spring with all the snow we just had? Last week at 60 degrees would have felt like spring missions emphasis. But twice a year, we take time in our services to focus especially on missions, because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. It's not just an America thing, it's every nation, every tribe, every language. And this morning, our guest, he and his wife have been missionaries for 28 years. They've been in the South Pacific. They started their missionary career in Vanuatu, a place where there was cannibalism, although that was mostly gone by the time they got there. But today, he is now the area director over the Pacific Islands, 23 different nations, 55 different missionary families. He's still looking for 32 more to join them, because there's a lot of people overseas that need to find and follow Jesus. You've got it. And this morning, it is our joy to welcome Mr. Brian Webb. Would you give him a hand today?
Good morning. You play all right? Yes, me glad we you cast him. Today me come through, me glad to must find him, say he got someone talky stop within me. So if you don't know, I got some people who speak my language here this morning. So extremely happy to see him here this morning. Yeah, that's fantastic. Me should been savvy say he went talk to me from. Me looks at me stop, lo place, lo call, call, he got ice block, lo bottle, ground, best steel, and me put them sabbat, long leg, long ham. Now, that word's a little bit different. They don't use Sabbath. Y'all following me, right? Oh, man. We could just have so much fun. I told him, I said, actually, you're going to come up and translate for me while I preach. And I'm going to just preach in Bishlama. And you can, okay, I'll stop. I will. Good morning. We are Brian and Renee Webb. God has blessed us with four amazing kids, a wonderful daughter-in-law, and the world's most adorable grandbabies. If you need photo evidence, come see me. And I'll provide it for you after service, all right? I apologize that Renee is not with me this morning. She's better looking than I am. Frankly, she's a nicer person. If she were here, you would like me better, but it's just what it is, right? Renee and I have served as missionaries in the Pacific for 28 years, most of that in the Republic of Vanuatu, establishing churches among unreached people groups. Currently, we still do serve as the area directors for Pacific Oceania. So allow me to introduce you to Pacific Oceania, the world's largest mission field. Pacific Oceania encompasses a third of the Earth's surface, 23 nations, 40 million people, spread out over 30,000 islands, speaking more than 1,000 languages. It is by far the most diverse, complex, and isolated mission field on Earth. Pacific Oceania hosts every ism in the religious spectrum: animism, nominalism, secularism, atheism, Hinduism, Mormonism, Judaism, Islam, Buddhism are all found in Pacific Oceania. Our ministry context vary from first world cities like Auckland and Christchurch to tiny jungle villages where our missionaries live completely off-grid. Missionaries serving across this vast area agree on one thing: it's hard. So what makes a person leave behind all that is familiar to serve on the far side of the world? It's very simple. Jesus calls. You know, call waiting is that service where someone making a phone call is notified of an incoming call and is able to place the first call on hold while answering the second. How many times have your conversations been interrupted by that dull beep beep of the call waiting signal, causing you to hurriedly explain, "I'm sorry, somebody else is calling. I'll have to go." You know, the call of God is a recurrent theme in Scripture. In a brilliant moment, the divine, the eternal, inserts itself into our human reality, shifts our focus, reorders our plans, and redefines our lives. Throughout the biblical record, the Holy Spirit seems to have taken special care to relate the call of leaders. In some cases, the call is dramatic, a crisis moment in the life of the called. Some examples would be Moses or Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Paul. In some cases, the call was a matter of circumstance, a sure conviction that the status quo must change. Think of Esther or Nehemiah. For others, it was a matter of relationship and an invitation to follow another. Consider the stories of Elisha, Peter, John, Timothy. How God calls seems to be as unique as the individual that he calls. But there is a commonality, a solid and sure conviction in the center of one's soul, God is directing me to do this. Like that persistent, pinging tone of call waiting, interrupting a phone call, distracting us from the conversation at hand, the call of God interjects itself into our lives, our plans, our goals, and unrelentingly urges us to surrender to a greater cause. For Moses, a voice spoke from a flaming bush. For Ezekiel, a vision left him speechless. For Elisha, it was the brush of a prophet's mantle. For Nehemiah, a burning need consumed him, causing him to risk position and privilege to rescue a city he had never seen. For Peter, James, John, working their fishing boats, it was the voice of the master, "Come, follow me." For Matthew, under a tax collector's booth. For Nathanael at a fig tree. For Saul on the road to Damascus, it was the voice of Jesus inviting them, "Come, take up your cross, follow me." I can only imagine what they told their fathers, their wives, their children. It must have come down to six simple words. Jesus is calling. I must go. All of these share a common experience. God himself interrupted their lives, distracted them from everything that had seemed urgent, and compelled them to give their all. Yet, not all who were called followed. Many are called, few are chosen, is an awful reality. A rich young ruler was called by Christ himself. "Come and follow me," the Savior invited. Yet he turned away in sorrow, so entranced by the siren song of wealth that he couldn't pause that conversation to answer the master's call. He missed the best opportunity of his life. He could have personally followed the Son of God, and he missed that opportunity. He should have abandoned all. He should have just said, "Jesus is calling. I must go." Across the Pacific, dozens of missionaries have heard his voice and answered yes with their lives. Six words: Jesus is calling. So we go. We go with hearts torn with concern for aging parents. Some go with babies in arms. Others go as cancer survivors. Some go with teenagers in formative years. Some go battling chronic illness and enduring physical handicaps. Others go with adult children and grandchildren left behind. Some are professionals surrendering lucrative careers. Some will go alone. We go to the far side of the world, unsure of what waits us there. We go into the unknown, sure of only one thing: Jesus is calling. I must go. Yet today there remains orphans without a home, families without access to clean water, children with no access to education, entire islands without access to medical care, thousands of forgotten islands, dozens of unreached people groups, hundreds of villages and towns without a gospel witness. These all represent opportunities not yet taken. Has Jesus forgotten them? Did he call no one to serve them? Alan Johnson, friend of mine, missionary to Thailand, says it is inconceivable that the Holy Spirit, who loves all people and is not willing that any should perish, would not be calling laborers into the harvest field of the least reached. The imbalance in our world today reflects more our inability to hear, our hardness of heart, than God overlooking millions of people who have no one to tell them the story. Maybe you have heard his call, a persistent urging, a divine discontent, an uncomfortable interruption to the quiet order of your life. Perhaps you see injustice in the world and feel driven to right it. You see an opportunity, feel inspired to pursue it. You see an overwhelming need, and you feel compelled to exhaust yourself in the effort to meet it. But how can I know, you ask? How can I be sure? Is this just my emotion? Is this really Jesus? Do you remember the two who met Jesus on the road to Emmaus? Do you remember how they knew it was Jesus talking with them? They said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" So today, as we're talking about God's mission in this world, if your heart begins to burn within you, pause the things that distract you and pull for your attention. Quiet those voices that insist, "God can't use me." Just tell them, "Jesus is calling. I must go." Hallelujah. My prayer coming into this service was that God would choose from among you at least one. That there would be at least one who would say, "Jesus is calling. I'm going to go." I don't know who you are, but I'm praying for you, and I have prayed for you. Hallelujah. I know it got really serious really quick. I don't know if y'all are always this quiet or not. Yeah, real quick before I preach, let me mention a couple of things. The first is some books I've written. This is called Hungry Devils and Other Tales from Vanuatu. It's got a companion book out there called The Sons of Cannibals. These are missionary stories. If you like missionary stories, you'll love them. If you don't like missionary stories, don't bother because, yeah, that's all they are. They're $15 a piece. We refer to these as the Pay Our Kids Way to College Fund. All right. And this was my daughter, Alicia. I got her through 4 years debt-free. Sons of Cannibals was my son, Brian. Got him through 4 years debt-free. The two of them together got Drew through debt-free. I got one kid left, right? Eli is in his senior year. We're staring down that college bill. So if you guys will just, all right. I will take your cash. I'll take your credit card. I'll take your check. I will not take your firstborn child. But come see me afterwards. We were doing a church plant down in a little village called Irawangan in South Tiana, and they had me and about 20 pastors sleeping in this tin shack, and the shack came equipped with rats. And the way it worked was at night the rats would get up in the rafters and they would fight. And then the loser would fall. And I don't know about you, but when a rat falls beside me, it wakes me up. And then there's a particular room I need to visit. And in this case, the room was an outhouse about 50 feet away from the shack. So I don't know how familiar you are with outhouses. Pastor said when he goes camping, he uses an outhouse. I don't know what his outhouses are like. Let me give you some rules of the outhouse for when you come visit me, all right? The first rule is you sing as you go. There is no door. If you're lucky, there's a curtain there. People use it in lieu of toilet paper. We call it a weighted curtain, right? And so you sing as you go. If somebody joins you on the chorus, you just turn around, head back to the house, and wait till they come out. All right? The second rule is the light discipline. I want you to trust me on this one. It's different in the tropics than it is in Wyoming, okay? There are thousands of 4-inch roaches that live down there in that pit. Your flashlight is used to get you to the outhouse, but not in the outhouse. If your light hits that hole, they will come swarming up out of the abyss. They will fill the air. They will cover every surface. It is extremely difficult to sit down and relax. You're getting these sensations in all the wrong places. And so just don't do it. The third thing is the prayer. Missionaries are serious when we pray over our food, and we're serious when we pray over our toilet seats. I've got it almost down to a mantra. I say, oh God, sanctify this toilet. It works. You can borrow my prayer. It works. I'm going to tell you, I'm still alive, so I know it. So I don't want to paint you too graphic of a picture, but the rat slaps the concrete beside my head. I stumble my way across the pastures. I get to the door. It's pouring rain. I have my toilet paper. I tuck it up underneath my arm because, you know, loses some utility once it gets wet. I got my flashlight. I turn my flashlight on. I'm dashing through the rain. I'm singing my song. You, me, how my mask belong. Big fella, Jesus. You fella, savvy, sing, sing, yeah? Okay. I'm singing my song, and nobody joins me on a chorus. So when I get to the weighted curtain there, I turn off my flashlight. I put it between my teeth because I need both hands free. This is like one smooth motion. You back past the weighted curtain, and you pull your trousers down. And sit. I'm mumbling my prayer. Oh, God, sanctify this toilet. As I sit down on that wooden throne, I feel something. And it's warm. And it's hairy. And if you want to know what was in the outhouse with me, you're going to have to buy a copy of the books. And there's always that person after service that comes up and says, now tell me, which one of these two books is the story in? And the answer to that question is yes. Okay? All right. And if you don't want to buy a book now, I can't help you. That's literally as good as I can get. Then I've started doing a series of kids' books. How many of you grew up reading Hardy Boys or Nancy Drew? I got a few hands. Yes, thank you. Did you notice that they solved a mystery every summer break? And they solved like 40 mysteries and never graduated from high school. They either were the worst students ever or they were like in some kind of time warp. And I thought, if they can do that to entertain kids, I can use that to teach kids about language and culture and geography, and I can use it to teach kids about God's heart for the nation. So I created The Adventures of Caleb and Anna, where 15-year-old Caleb and 12-year-old Anna, they travel around the world with their mom and dad. Every summer they go on a different missions adventure, but they never grow up. Yeah, it's really cool. So book one is set in Vanuatu. Book two is set in Peru. Book two is set in Taiwan. Book three is set in Peru, Danger River. And book four, The Forgotten Islands, is set in the Marshall Islands. And March 29th, book five is coming out, Through the Elephant Grass in Mozambique. So I've got books one through four out there on the table. They're $10 a piece or four for $35. If you have got a kid in your life that is 8 to 12, I don't care if they're your kid, your grandkid, your neighbor's kid, I don't care who they are. If you've got a kid in your life that is in that age group, grab a set of those books. If you're a parent or a grandparent of kids, you know how hard it is to find quality children's reading material. And that is good stuff that you're going to be able to be comfortable knowing there's no non-biblical agenda being pushed in the book. All right. I know. You say, Brian, you're talking way too much. I apologize. I really am moving towards my sermon. Really, I am. One last thing. Pastor said you're going to take a love offering here in a little bit. Thank you for doing that. I love to show up at churches and say, I want you to help me to build a church, or I want you to help me build an orphanage. And those are wonderful things that people get really excited about. Today, I have got to present to you the most boring project that I can imagine. I simply need you to help me cover my cost of travel. I have, as an area director, travel is my biggest expense as I travel between these 23 countries, and I have this really exciting project called Area Director Travel. I know, but you know, it's kind of like your house. There's lots of wonderful things happen at your house. I don't know about your house. My wife is an amazing cook, and there's some amazing meals. We are a game-playing family, so we play a lot of games, and we just have a good time at our house, and there's a lot of good things. But if the good things are going to happen, somebody had to pay the electric bill, right? And so You know, there's a lot of exciting things happening in missions right now. Son Ward this week started planting a brand new church in Vanuatu. And we got five new Bible school dormitories going up in Papua New Guinea. And we got a medical clinic just right around the edge, corner there. Probably, I mean, there's a lot of exciting things going on. But for those exciting things to keep happening, I just need you to pay the electric bill. They say, Brian, how much is your electric bill? Well, it's $55,200. Now, good for you. Last week, church gave $25,000. So now all we need this morning is $30,200. Hallelujah. So a pastor laughed, so I don't know if I should have faith for the whole $30,000 or not this morning. But if you can help us get that paid, I will appreciate it. Okay, I really am done. We really are going to preach. Some of you are like, phew, I didn't think he's ever going to get there. If you got your Bible, go to Revelation chapter 5, verse number 9. Revelation chapter 5, verse number 9. I'm going to give you this morning just three words. Because I'm a preacher, I'm still going to make 3 points out of them, but just three words. All for Jesus. All the nations of the earth are for Jesus. Revelation 5, 9. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransom people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Simply put, God's plan has always been the redemption of every tribe, every language, every people, and every nation. The eternal plan for heaven's celebration, that cosmic finale of all time, is this splendorous, transcultural, multinational, omnilinguistic throng surrounding the throne of Jesus Christ and rejoicing that they have been bought with the blood of the Lamb. That's God's plan. God does not have a plan B. There is no second best option that will suffice. It is every tribe, every language, every people, and every nation. Have you ever been in a church service and maybe a visiting missionary gets up and they sing a song in their language and you don't understand the words at all, but there's this chill bumps that begin to run up and down your back. Why? Because the Holy Spirit within you is resonating with that and he's saying, yes, that is a foretaste of what I've got planned for eternity. And one day, every nation, every tribe, every language will be represented around the throne of God. So I'm going to ask you something. What is your view of missions? I have a feeling if we were to ask this morning what missions is to every person in this congregation, we would get a different answer from every person. What is missions? Is missions planting one more Assembly of God church? Is missions taking a trip to another country, eating strange food, preaching to a strange people who speak a strange language and follow strange customs, and then taking pictures and putting it on Facebook so we can prove that we did it? No. Is missions doing good to those who are poorer than you, helping those whose standard of living falls far beneath yours? I want you to understand something. Any view of missions that is satisfied with anything short of representatives of all people everywhere being brought to faith in the Son of God falls short of God's view of missions. Any view of missions that contents itself with anything less than a people redeemed out of every nation. Any view of missions that is happy with anything short of every human language being used to worship the King falls terribly and tragically short of God's view of mission and Christ's mandate for the church. Missions is all or nothing. Missions is all for Jesus. Listen, entrusted with all power, Christ sent us to all nations to baptize all who believe and to teach them to obey all that he has commanded. Pastor was sharing with me what you have given last year, and maybe you're sitting here saying, Brian, surely we have done enough. I want you to hear me. as long as one human language has yet to be used to whisper the name Jesus. As long as one nation remains unreached by the gospel. As long as one tribe or one people remains outside of the family of the redeemed, then no, we have not done enough. We have not done enough. We have not sent enough, and we have not given enough. We have not gone enough. Today, I wish I could convince you to be passionate about God's mission for the church. I wish I could convince you to send your children to the far side of the world. I wish I could convince you to sell your life. But more than that, I wish I could convince you to do so in a manner that will not plow the same fields, refight the same battles, or build on another man's foundations. I wish I could convince you to go where none have gone before and boldly claim for the King those peoples whose families had stayed outside of the family of the redeemed for all of human history. There are today 1,532 languages just in Asia Pacific that are so underserved by the gospel that the people who speak those languages will never meet a Christian unless you were to go and you were the one to learn that language and you were the one to speak Jesus to them. Paul asks in Romans 10, how can they call on him in whom they've not believed? How can they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without a preacher? How can they preach unless they are sent? Fulfilling our mission will require preachers to go. Going will require senders to send. It's really that simple. And that's why what we're doing here this morning is so important. Missions is all for Jesus. Why? Because it's his kingdom. In John 17, 6, in his high priestly prayer, right before his crucifixion, Jesus is praying to the Father. I want you to hear the words of the Father, right, the words of Jesus to his Father, right before his crucifixion. He said, I have manifested your name to the men you have given me out of the world. They were yours. Listen, you gave them to me. As a father, when I hear the words of Jesus there, I hear my kids saying, Daddy, you promised. Can you hear that? You gave them to me. I don't understand how all this all played out. But at some point in eternity past, the Father said, ask of me, and I'll give the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And the Son must have said, oh, I want them. And the Father must have said, no, no, but there's a terrible price that has to be paid for the redemption. And the Son must have said, I will pay it. You say, Brian, why do you say that? Because 600 years before Jesus Christ was born, Isaiah graphically described his crucifixion in Isaiah 53. But he did not stop with just describing his suffering and his death. He said this, he will see his seed. He will prolong his days. He will see the travail of his soul and he will be satisfied. I want you to wrap your mind around this. As Christ sees men and women being redeemed out of an ever-expanding group of peoples, tribes, and languages, he is satisfied. And one day, he will be fully satisfied. You know, a few years ago, I was hiking through a valley in Vanuatu, and I got an invitation to visit a village in the next valley. I didn't really want to do it, didn't want to climb that mountain, but I said, okay, we'll do it. The village was Iatapu. In the local language, Iatapu means the holy place. Iatapu is built around the extinct crater of a volcano. The active volcano is about 3 or 4 miles away. The people of Iatapu believe that that is the birthplace of the volcano, and they worship the volcano. The witch doctor of that village assured me that he could understand the rumblings of the volcano and interpret it for the people. And it's a surreal place. When I got invited to go, the chief invited me. I had no idea why I was invited. I just climbed over that mountain first thing in the morning and went into that village. In the village, they have what's called a nahama, or it's an open dancing ground, but it also serves as like the courtyard or the courthouse of the village. But it's just open, and all around this nahama are these 20-foot leering idols. And when I arrived, the entire village is in the nahama. And the chief brings me in, and I got no idea what I'm doing there. He says to me, "Say what you came to say." I mean, you give a missionary, just wide open. Watch out, man. We started in Genesis. I made my way down to Revelation. Took about an hour, hour and a half. You know, they're all just sitting there in that black ash and looking at me. And again, I got no idea where this is going. But I thought, I'll take the opportunity. And that chief said to me, he said, "I don't need your God." He said, "I am a God." He went on to explain. It's quite interesting. But he said, "There's two women in my village who want to become Christians." He pointed to two women who were off by themselves. And he said, "So I'm giving you a piece of land." They had it marked off. And he said, "I want you to build them a church." Now, I've never built a church for two women in my life. But I thought, if that's the opening that I've got in this community, that's the opening that I'm going to take. And so I took Nathan Thomas with me down there, and we started digging out that volcanic ash, preparing to pour the footings of that. And every morning I would get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. There was one hut in the entire village that had a bench and a table. Furniture's not a big deal in Vanuatu. And so I would go in that little hut, and I had a kerosene lantern, and I would set it on that table, and it would throw a little bubble of light, and I would have my Bible open, and I would be doing my devotion while I waited for breakfast. And one morning I heard a scuffle off in the darkness. A little boy and his mama. And the little boy was saying, "Mama ko setan lo sa'd lo white man niya." And the mama was saying, no, I'm one tourist, you know, so I was pulling him. Huh? Leave him alone. He's a tourist. And I said, no. I'm not a tourist. I'm a missionary. He can come. And I heard that little boy's voice out of the darkness say, "Missionary, I'm coming." And he came and he sat down beside me. And I just started doing my devotions out loud. Started in Romans chapter 1. Just started making my way through. The first morning, it's me and that little boy. Next morning, there's three or four others. Before very long, that little hut was filled. People all around the outside. And sitting beside me was the chief who said, "I don't need your God." About the time we got ready to pour the footings for the foundation on that building, I had enough people to have a baptismal service. Now look, I'm a missionary, and I have a flair for the dramatic, right? Missionaries are known for that. They didn't know any better. They'd never seen anything like this, so I told them, "You have baptism at sunrise." Right? I wish you could go with me. Port Resolution, it's where the first missionary, John G. Patton, came ashore on that island. And it's right there by the volcano, and so it's got hot springs, and there's this steam floating out over the water. And over on the left-hand side, Mount Yasser's throwing up glowing chunks of lava about every 4 or 5 minutes. And on the right-hand side, the sun's starting to rise. And I told Nathan, he had my camera, I said, "Man, do not miss a picture. This is an epic baptismal service," right? And so I'm standing out there in that water, and I'm baptizing one person after another, and a volcano's going off, and I am living the missionary dream. And I'm just like, this is as good as it gets, right? And then we go up on the beach after the baptismal service, and they surprised me because they did something I totally did not expect. They gathered in a circle facing one another. Everybody's sopping wet, and they're in that circle facing one another. And in the language of Iatapu, they had written a song, and they began to sing a song of worship to the King of Kings who had bought them with his own blood. And I'm going to promise you that the choirs in heaven are phenomenal. But I bet you that in that moment, the sun said, "I want y'all to be quiet for just a little bit. I want you to hear the sound of that, because that's one more language that has been purchased with my blood." I want you to listen to the words of Jesus. "You gave them to me." They belong to Him. This is the heartfelt cry of the Savior. One of the things that I do for Assemblies of God World Missions is I write. I go to places where there are no missionaries and no churches, and I write about them in the hopes that the Holy Spirit will deal with you when you read about them and you'll go. A few years back, they sent me to Banjarmasin. In Indonesia, there's a group of people called the Banjar. It's 4 million Banjar people. And Banjarmasin is the city, like the capital city for that tribe. There's a million people live in Banjarmasin. And when I went, they told me, they said, Brian, there's not a single Banjar church. And I went, they call it the Venice of Indonesia. It's a city built on canals. I got up early in the morning before sunrise. I hired a boat and just began to go through the canals of that city. I wanted to see it as it woke up. And as the sun began to rise, the only sound heard over Banjarmasin was the mosque criers calling people to come and pray to Allah. That afternoon, I had the opportunity to meet with a group of Indonesian believers, not pastors, not church planters, believers, that had left where they lived in Indonesia and moved to Banjarmasin to open businesses on the hopes that, as believers, simply living in the city, they could begin to win people to Christ and see the first Banjar church started. Now, in Indonesia, their belief in the Assemblies of God is that only an ordained minister can perform a communion service. And none of these are ministers. And as we talked, we spent most of the day together talking about church planting and persecution and what it looks like to plant a church in a difficult place. And we discussed these things. But as we talked, one of the things they said to me is, you know, it's been years and we haven't had communion because we have no pastor. And I said, well, we can have a communion service. We went and got the elements. I don't know how y'all do it here. I grew up, we'd take the bread, we'd break it, right? And then the pastor would read a little passage and we pray and then everybody takes the bread together. And then the same thing with the cup, right? And so as I begin to do that communion service and I prayed over the cup, as I began to pray over the cup, I heard the voice of Jesus in my spirit as clearly, as loudly as I've ever heard him. He said, "They are mine. I have purchased them with my own blood. They belong to me." I want you to hear the cry of the Savior. You gave them to me. When we talk about people like the Banjar or others of those 1,532 languages that are underserved by the gospel, the blood that Jesus shed was enough. He's already paid everything that needs to be paid in order for them to be redeemed. But you and I, we have the obligation to go and claim for Jesus what he's already purchased with his own blood. It is all for Jesus. Galatians chapter 2. Verse 20. I get the idea your pastor doesn't yell at you. Some of you are looking at me like, why are you yelling at us this morning? If you could feel for a moment. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is really very simple. Knowing that missions is all for Jesus, every tribe, every nation, every people, every language are for him. Knowing that missions is all for Jesus, that the nations fully and rightfully belong to Christ, because he has purchased them with his own blood. I choose to give all for Jesus. Having been personally redeemed by the Savior, I simply owe him everything, and I choose to give him my all. Have you heard the story of William Borden? William Borden was born into the Borden Milk family. He was born to wealth and affluence. He felt that God had called him to be a missionary. When he told his father harshly rejected that calling. He told his son that he would be throwing his life away to become a missionary. In response, William Borden opened the flyleaf of his Bible, wrote two words, "No reserves." When turning down high-paying jobs right after graduating from Yale University, he added two more words, "No retreats." When dying from spinal meningitis in Egypt, en route to his chosen field in China, having never seen those he felt called to serve, he wrote a final two words, "No regrets." Today you can travel to Egypt, view his tombstone, inscribed six simple words, "No reserves, no retreats, no regrets." I choose to give all for Jesus. If missions is about all languages, peoples, tribes, and nations, if missions is all about Jesus and what is rightfully his, then missions must be all that I am and all that I have for Jesus. You know, in just a minute, Pastor's going to lead you in something we call a faith promise. It's not a bill. You're not obligating yourself to something. It's a faith response from you. As you pray what you believe the Holy Spirit wants you to give to missions this year, you're writing it down. You're saying, "Jesus, as you supply me with the means, I will support those who've gone to the uttermost parts of the earth for you." Now, I like this little form. He said, "Of course you do. You're a missionary." I still fill them out myself. And I like listening to the Spirit and seeing what he wants me to give. And you know, there's a place on there, I don't know exactly, I should have looked at y'all's form a little more closely, but typically there's a place on there that says, "I'll give this much a week." Or there's another place that says, "I'll give this many dollars a month." It's good. But you know what I wish? I wish there was one more slot, just one more place there, where it said, "I will give my life." I ask you in the beginning to be sensitive, that if your heart begin to burn within you, that you not say no to Jesus, that you say yes. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? Father, I pray that you would choose for yourself one or more out of Radius Church. Jesus, I pray that in this moment their heart would begin to burn within them. Help them to quiet every excuse. Help them to quiet the voice that says they can't do it. Help them to simply say yes to you this morning. Yes to whatever the next step looks like. Just yes, I give all for Jesus. Pray for this entire congregation. God, you know how much each one of us ought to be committing to this cause. I pray that our answer, whatever your Spirit speaks to us this morning, would simply be yes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If the Holy Spirit is dealing with your heart this morning, if you feel Him burning within you, I want to ask you, make sure you come and you meet with me and talk with me before you leave this church house. Don't let the enemy steal that out of your heart. Respond to him. That next step in saying yes is just a conversation. Bless you.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.